Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Jesus Christ came to this earth. It's called the Incarnation. The Incarnation basically means an act of becoming flesh, an act of becoming flesh. So leaving the glories of heaven, coming to this earth, born in a manger, live a sinless life, and then crucified, and then risen at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And I suggest to you today that the Christian life and Christianity, true Christianity, is uniquely different than all other religions. You know, just what Jesus did and how all that took place, it's uniquely different. Now, the Christian way of life, at least many years ago, was practiced by many Americans, and probably could say most Americans. Even though they may not have been truly saved or born again, they did follow biblical principles in a lot of ways, and talked about God and believed in God. But to truly know God as your Savior, to know Jesus Christ has come into your life and you're born again, it is a unique experience, and it is far different than any other religion. It's not a matter of converting from one religion to another and say, well, I'll try Christianity, or I'll try Islam, or I'll try some other religion. It's a matter of a personal experience with Jesus Christ. It's not joining a church or a group, but rather it's receiving Christ and being born anew. And I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that, you know, that as a church family, we can live the Christian life. We are blessed to be able to live that way. Imagine if we were not Christian. Either we had no religion whatsoever. Think what our lives would be like, our daily routine, our behavior. You know, we would basically do what we thought was right or best for us. We would try to get along in the world, but we would not have the Word of God to guide and direct us. We wouldn't be hearing preaching or Christian music. We would be very susceptible to whatever the philosophy or culture of the day might be. And we would just drift along through life. And I'll guarantee you, we would have a lot of problems. You know, you just look at the world around us and see all the problems that people have because they don't know Christ. They don't know the Lord. And I think one day you would have to come to the end of your life, and face the reality that you don't know what lies ahead. You're not sure that you're going to heaven or hell, or you really don't know. And that would be an awful, awful thing to come to the end of your life and not know any more than what you have here. Christian life's a wonderful thing. When families are watching people come in and they're carrying babies, and I know what that means. You've got to get up, get them ready. And then they have a dirty diaper, you got to change it, and you've got to get dressed, and you got three or four or five or a dozen kids, and you got to get all them ready and going in the right direction, and they can't find their shoes, but there's a blessing. You see them coming to church and are all lined up together, and you think, you know, that's a great way of life. It's a wonderful thing to be able to go to church together and worship together and see families sitting together. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. And if you go all through your life like that, all the way to the end, every aspect of Christian life is better than the alternative that the world might have to offer. And it is better than any other religion has to offer. And I want to talk this morning about the superiority of the Christian life compared to any other religion in the world. Now, let's be careful. I'm not suggesting that we go around bragging about how great we are. That's not the way Christianity is anyway. We don't say, well, we're better than you. We're looking down our nose at everybody. Now, I believe if someone is born again, they're saved, the Bible teaches they're going to heaven. If they are not born again and saved, they're going to hell. I believe the Bible teaches that. You say, well, you mean all these other religions, if they don't have Christ, then they're not saved, they're not going to heaven, they're going to hell. And you think, well, you're superior. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. It doesn't make me better, but by the grace of God, any one of us are saved in here today. I mean, by the grace of God. And we have to be humbled by that and be thankful that we are where we are and that God has worked in our lives as he has. And I marvel when I look back and to think where we could have easily been headed, where we were going, and I think God's reached down and saved us and gave us a new direction. But the Christian life is not something that we should take lightly, not something we should just take for granted, but we ought to realize how blessed we are and to be so thankful for it. Well, there are essentially two ways that religion tries to capture people or get them involved in their religion. One, they appeal to the pride of a person, and through their philosophy, they get followers by thinking they're important and that you're the best. And so they appeal to the old nature, really, and they lift you up and say, if you follow us, if you do what we tell you to do, you're going to be very virtuous and very good. And you can pretty well put all religions and cults in that category. They appeal to pride. The other way is they appeal to superstition. You know, most people realize there's something out there, some supernatural power, and though they don't understand it, they appeal to some mystical thing. And so they, you know, that people will follow some mystical thing and not sure what it is. But Christianity is uniquely different. And I think the first point is probably the most important one. And you can put all religions in one category and Christianity in a category by itself. And this is true. True Christianity is God reaching down to man. Religion is man obeying or following certain commandments and trying to reach God. Basically, there's a works religion and there's a grace religion, which is Christianity. So all these religions have various different ways that they say that you become a believer or have heaven someday or you're virtuous or whatever they would want to call it. They basically are saying, follow these rules and standards. And it may be different from one religion to another. It may be very different. But they're all things that deal with, here's what you do. Here's what you do. True Christianity is not spelled D-O, it's spelled D-O-N-E. Done. It's already been done. He did it for us. It's by grace that we're saved. So they may tell you you've got some rite, some ritual you've got to do. They've got certain guidelines, certain steps. And if you follow all these things, if you do those things, then hopefully you're going to be okay. And that's how you become a good person in that particular religion. I remember many years ago, before our daughter and family were in Japan, my daughter and I visited Japan, and we were with one of our missionary families. And they set it up for us to go visit a Buddhist monk. And I learned something, because I didn't know a lot about Buddhist religion, but I learned something. Those monks, they were very proud of how virtuous they were. And they were really trying to live a very virtuous, good life. But they were very proud about it. And they were very disciplined about a lot of things they did, about their diet and things that they would say or do and how they deal with different things. And they were trying to lift themselves up. But the Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the world religions don't see it that way. You're going to build the flesh up, become so good, so virtuous that you'll be accepted by God. Christianity is God reaching down to poor, helpless men and women that cannot save themselves. Where we humble ourselves and admit that we are without virtue, that we are lost, and that we need His grace. And that's why He sent His Son down to this earth, became a man. Galatians 4 and verse 4, and if you'll turn to Philippians, both of these are close together. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, and then we'll go to Philippians 2. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now I want to tell you, that's unique. There's no other religion that has any kind of teaching like that whatsoever. None that I'm aware of. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came down to this earth. It was God sending His Son. God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He did that for us. He came down to reach us. Religion is man somehow working his way up, getting better and better. But you can't get better and better because we're all sinners. You cannot manipulate the flesh. Christianity is very unique. You know, it's mind-boggling. Sometimes some of these people say, well, I'm going to convert to this religion. And people think, oh, you know, they're really intelligent, really wise people, and they're involved with some Eastern religion, and they think, boy, that really shows how smart they are. Well, they're just trying some way to find peace in their soul, and they cannot find it through religion. You can only find it through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only means and only method. Two of the major verses that make it very clear we can't reach God, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we cannot work our way to heaven. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy He saved us. So this is a unique thing about Christianity, and there is a huge difference between religions and the cults of this world, even Christian cults. It is always a works kind of salvation. You've got to be baptized. You've got to follow these seven steps. You've got to be faithful to these meetings. You've got to reach a certain level. And once you do enough works and deeds, then maybe you'll be accepted. But thank God that He sent His Son. No matter who you are, your past, your background, He offers salvation as a free gift. And all we have to do is receive and accept it to be born again and to be saved. So for the world, the religions of the world, they are just rituals, rites, works, deeds, things that we can do. Salvation is by the grace of God, and it's offered freely to all. A unique difference between Christianity and the religions of the world. Secondly, Christianity is the only religion that really deals with sin. Instead of trying to just get better and better, the Bible talks about sin and dealing with sin and repentance. Christ dealt with our sin on the cross. He became a substitute. It is the vicarious suffering of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, that He became sin for us who knew no sin. That makes Christianity uniquely different from all other religions that don't really deal with the fact of sin. And, you know, there's something in the nature of man that somehow thinks, I've got to do something. You mean I can just pray and ask God to save me and I'll be saved? And that, you know, that doesn't seem right. Why, I've got to do some things. You've got to go to church. You've got to be baptized. You've got to live a certain way. And yet the Bible tells us it's by grace through faith in him. It's not by our works. So there's something in man, this pride, that I've got to be better. Did you ever talk to somebody about Christianity and about being saved? And they think, well, I got a lot of stuff to clean up before I get saved, before I go to church. You know, I got to make some changes. And they don't get it. You know, he came to save you just like you are and where you are. He came to save us from our sin while we were in our sin and redeem us that we might be a new creature. Christianity is uniquely different from that. We cannot make our own atonement. You know, any leader or one that would be in charge of religion, they're still a sinner. They cannot provide salvation. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh and became a payment for our sin. Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Do you realize that God hates sin? He doesn't want anybody to sin. He wants us to love him and live a certain way. And there is nothing in our own flesh and power that we can do to erase it. You know, the past is still there. Whatever we've done, we think, wow. I know sometimes people have great guilt. They look at their past and they think, wow, what can I do? Well, when you get saved, it's gone. It's under the blood. It's washed clean. We dealt with sin. It's not just trying to improve your life. If from this day forward, if you and I, if we never sinned again, that's rather unlikely, isn't it? But if that were possible, we'd never sin again. What about the sins we've already committed? How do you deal with that? And you see, that's the wonderful thing about true Christianity. It's under the blood. It's forgiven. That's the past. And he would allow us to go on and serve him and live for him and have a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation or payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In John 1:29, we didn't get this far in our text, but it says the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There are some burdens and some guilt, some struggles that we look back at and we think, oh, I wish I had not made that mistake. I wish I hadn't done that. I hadn't lived that way. And to know that when you get saved, it's forgiven. The sin is dealt with. It's under the blood. And it's in the past. We're now a new creature in Christ. It's a wonderful thing about Christianity. The guilt can be gone. We don't have to bear that burden any longer. We're a new man, a new woman in Christ. False religion really has no plan to forgive sin. If you were, I can give you an illustration of someone that talked to someone who was Jewish, and they worked a lot with Jewish people. And they asked them a question. Now, in the Jewish, you go back to the Old Testament, how the Jews lived, there was a sacrifice made for sin. They'd offer an offering on the altar. An atonement was made. For 2,000 years, that's not been so. So for someone who's Jewish, what do you do then with that? And this person said, every time I witness someone who's Jewish, they have great guilt because they know there's a problem that sin is not being atoned for. And they have no answer. Now, they can try and make an answer, an excuse, but there is that guilt because the sin is not really taken care of. That's why Christ came, to be the Lamb of God once for all to take away sin. Number three, Christianity is the only religion that allows followers in the presence of the Father. That we can come boldly before the throne of grace. At the moment we're saved, our sins are imputed to Christ. We know that his righteousness is imputed to us. We have the righteousness of Christ, And so we now have access to the throne of God. In fact, Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy in the time of need. We can come into his presence. We can pray to him and he hears us. 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Anyone has an availability to pray and seek the face of God. And he would hear us. Christianity, when you're born again, means that we do have that access. And that we can pray to him and receive his guidance and direction for our lives. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba just means Father. That we have now a relationship like a father and son. And when you carry a burden, you have a struggle, and you're going through a trial, to know that we have access to the throne of grace, we can pray and receive help and strength in time of need. Other religions don't offer a personal relationship. It does not exist. It is all external. Number four, Christianity is the only religion that offers its followers true assurance of salvation. If you were to witness to a child and you would say, and they've been in church, they would have some sense of the plan of salvation. And you talk to them, you say, now look, what do you have to do to be a Christian? And they might respond, even though they've been in church, they might respond, you've got to be saved. And then you ask the question, well, what else do you have to do? And usually what will happen if they're not yet saved, they'll say, well, you've got to go to church. Or you've got to be baptized. And then you ask the question, anything else? Yeah, you can't lie. There's something about the old nature that you want to do certain things to feel like you'll be accepted with God. But when the Bible tells us when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have assurance. 1 John 5 makes it clear that these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That's assurance. We have the assurance. It's the legal record of our faith, the time we receive Christ. You know, of all the other religions, you never know if I've done quite enough. Am I going to make it? I hope so. Even nominal Christianity, people think, you know, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've lived a good enough life. Sometimes you talk to somebody about Christianity, you'll ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I think so. That means there's no assurance. And then, well, what makes you think you're a Christian? Well, I believe in God, and I believe he died for my sins, but they don't have that assurance. Why? They've never received him as their Savior. There is assurance in Christianity. The moment you trust him. Now, we're not saved by our feelings. We're not saved because a burden is lifted. But I can tell you, when a person gets saved, there is a burden that's lifted. There is peace in their heart, and very often you can see it on their face. As soon as they pray, it just looks like the burden was taken off. There's peace in their heart. There's assurance to know that we have done enough. It's not that we've done enough, but that he did enough. And if we do our part, call on him, he will do his part, save us. So that's a decision each one can make. Number five. Christianity is the only religion where the Holy Spirit is promised to us and to dwell in us. So that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We see that phrase used many, many times. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not your body is the temple, the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. And you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. Christianity offers a relationship, the Holy Spirit who indwells it. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by not living the way we should or coming short or sinning. And we can also allow the Holy Spirit to control us and experience the fullness of the Spirit. This is unique. Religions of the world don't talk like that. They don't have doctrine like that. It is a special relationship. In John 14:26, talks about the Holy Spirit coming. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. So we have the assurance through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us, convinces us of the truth of the Word of God. For the religions of the world, they have only the old nature and their good works to depend on. Number 6, Christianity is the only religion where its leader is still alive, unless there's a recent cult. But there are so many religions of the world, they have this leader, and they died. And you can many times go to their tomb or to their gravesite, and there they are. But if you go to Israel, one of the key parts of the whole trip is to go to the Garden Tomb. And you go to the Garden Tomb, and everybody wants to go to the Garden Tomb, and you walk into the tomb to see nothing. And you say, yep, he's not here, because he's risen, just like he said. That makes Christianity unique, different, because our Savior is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf right now. So whatever our problems and struggles might be, we have a living, risen Savior that intercedes for us. 1 Peter 1. Why don't you turn to that passage with me? 1 Peter, right toward the end of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. And verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. For the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We have a risen, living Savior who intercedes, who communicates. We have fellowship, the Father-Son relationship. It is unique because we have a living Savior. Others, they have someone in history that is now gone. Number 7, Christianity is the only religion where its leader was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and according to the law of God, and fulfilled many prophecies, some made hundreds and hundreds of years before they ever occurred. That makes Christianity very unique. In Matthew 1:22, talking about his birth, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, talking about prophecies fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Born of a virgin. Now that's very unique, but the significance of it is, he was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of the woman. The sin seed was not passed along. So he was born without sin, virtuous, lived without sin, which made him able to die as a perfect sacrifice, one that was untainted by sin, who didn't need to die for his own sin, but became a payment for our sin. There is no other religion that has that concept, even that idea, that Jesus came to this earth, of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and became the perfect sacrifice. And in number 8, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." All human beings are in need of Christ as their Savior, no matter what religion they are. And if people say to you, well, everybody has their own religion, as long as they're sincere, then that's okay. But I don't believe that. Now, I realize if someone from CNN or MSNBC came to the auditorium and in front of the congregation, they interviewed me and they say, now tell me, do you think all other religions are lost and bound to hell if they don't believe like you believe? Now, what would you say? Well, you have to tell them the truth. Yes, I believe that. And you know what they would do? They would be aghast that anybody would believe that. Well, you know, I could ask them some questions. So do you think all religions are all telling the truth? Are they all the same? Do they all teach the same thing? No, they don't teach the same thing. See, it's a lie of the devil to think it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe, because there's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Do I think our church is the only church preaches it? No. There are thousands of churches all over the world preaching the same truth from the same Bible, telling people they need to be saved, and there are converts all over the world as a result of that effort. But Satan always tries to counterfeit what the Bible teaches. There's an antichrist, not truly Christ, but one that appears to be like Christ but is not. It's a deceiver. That from the Word of God being corrupted by Satan or misquoted by Satan to a certain lifestyle, everything that you find in the Bible, almost, there is a counterfeit to it. And there is a counterfeit to true Christianity by false religion. And it looks and appears outwardly similar, but is distinctly different. There is salvation only through Christ, through the Christ of the Bible, the Word of God. I want to read another passage, Luke chapter 13, verse 23 through 28. Luke chapter 13, verses 23. I could add, too, while you're turning to that, there are people who are Baptists that are not saved. I don't know if you realize that. I remember talking to a Baptist deacon who had never heard the terminology of being born again. It was in this town, a Baptist deacon of a church. You know, there are people that are in every religion that are lost, including Baptist, even independent Baptists. That's just the truth. But it doesn't change the truth that if you have faith in Christ, you are born again and that you are saved. You are right with God. So it's important to be sure that that has taken place in a person's life. Verse 23, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, now taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Also in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Could you imagine what that would be like? To stand before God and to hear those words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." People who may have been religious, maybe not, maybe so. There may have been leaders, maybe priests or pastors that led congregations or churches or denominations. And some maybe even worked miracles. And they thought, "Well, I'm all set. I'm good." And they're going to hear those words. And the reality will sink in. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Imagine what it would be for someone to grow up in a fundamental Bible-believing church, hear salvation messages over and over again, to be taught maybe in a Christian school, be homeschooled and taught in their home, maybe in a family, grown up among others that are saved, and to never have experienced the new birth, and to have to face God to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And to realize there's no hope, there's no turning back, there's no changing. That's why it's important to make the decision now while you can. Not to put it off, not to neglect it. For anyone that doesn't know the Lord, you know, you should get saved today. I don't mean tomorrow or this afternoon, now. And for every Christian, we can be thankful, not arrogant, not proud, but to be thankful by the grace of God that we're here today and that we can enjoy the Christian life. Now look, I believe everything I just said and everything I preached out of the Bible. But if it were not true, the Christian life would be far superior to the average people out here in the world. But it is true, and it's more than just a lifestyle and enjoying life now. It's a matter of heaven and hell. And to think that God has prepared a place for us, and we have the assurance, when that day comes, when our pitcher is broken, we'll be standing before God that we might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's bow for prayer.